Good to be here with you.
It's always a pleasure and a privilege and a responsibility to open the Word of God and just pray that He'll bless our time together. Speaking of time, you've all heard the phrase, time makes our absence, makes the heart grow fonder. And I was reminded of how I had forgotten of Wayne's unique gift of encouragement. And you all heard Kaylee request prayer for Daddy as he preached this morning. And Wayne instinctively said, "What about us?" He was more concerned about the listeners. To which I responded that if the Lord answers Kaylee's prayer, then his prayer will be answered as well. So let's just hope the Lord answers Kaylee's prayer. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just know that you're a great God and a good God and that you desire to do something here today. Father, I'm keenly aware that anything that comes from today is because you've chose to work in the hearts of your people. And so, Father, we just pray that that might be the case. Father, I admit that as I approach the passage we'll be studying today, that my heart is a little apprehensive and that I feel unprepared to take on such rich, deep material. And yet, Father, this is the place that you've led us to today. And so we pray that you would have your way here, that your Son would be honored, that you would have your way in the hearts of your people, and that you would just lead and guide and direct in everything that's said and done today. And we just do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I can relate a little bit to Steve's intro last week as he felt perhaps he had taken on a little bit much. I think his was more the vast scale of the book of Isaiah. I think for me is the vast depth of the material. This morning I hope to begin a series on the Levitical offerings. You know, we don't often think of the book of Leviticus as the place we want to go and read. You know, it's not the first place we turn to and said, "Oh, I want to read the Word of God, let me go to Leviticus." We might often open Psalms, we might often open Proverbs, we might open any number of places, the book of John, but we don't say Leviticus is just, it's my favorite book. And yet I think we learn so much from the book of Leviticus in our approach to God, in the subject of worship. You know, if we think of the Word of God in the book of Genesis, it begins with creation. It begins with man in a relationship with God, and sin enters into the equation, and Adam sins, and death comes to all men. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Genesis basically ends in the grave, doesn't it? And that's how the book of Genesis ends. We come to the book of Exodus and we're reminded that God's people are in bondage. And the book of Exodus shows us God's plan of redemption. God sets His people free. We're reminded of the beautiful story of the Passover lamb and sin being dealt with. Well, by the time we go to Leviticus, God is dwelling with His people. God is in the midst of His people in the tabernacle. And the offerings and the feast and these things dealt with now that God is in the midst of us. How do we approach Him? How do we worship Him? How do we come to Him? Does God care? You know, I think when we look at the tabernacle and the feast and the offerings, we're reminded that these are types of Christ. I think Scripture very clearly teaches us that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 7, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And I guess one of the things that jumps out at me as you begin to study the things like the tabernacle, things like the offering and things like the feast, you become aware that God could not use just one picture to point out the work of Christ, could He? God gave us all of these different things so that we could learn different aspects about the person and the work of Christ. And so if God, in teaching us about His Son, used so many various pictures and types to teach us about His Son, how difficult is it for us to come and to break up in one of these? And so they were very, very rich. And it's one of those things I was telling Brother Dave Cullen in the kitchen this morning that as I approached it, as you studied it, as you spent time with it, there were all these things that just slapped you in the face. There were things that encouraged you. There were things that made your spirit glad, and yet they weren't necessarily things that were the main points of the passage. And so as we look at the burnt offering, I think there are going to be things for each of us that we walk away and we go, well, you didn't say this, or you didn't look at that. And you're right. It's extremely rich. And yet, with that said, I hope to accomplish 6 points this morning. There's going to be the background or the types of the burnt offering. We're going to see that it was a free will offering, that there was acceptance, that there was access, that it was to be examined within, and it was according to each one's ability. Let's just begin by reading Leviticus chapter 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's son priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's son, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the soot, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up and smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock and the sheep of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its soot, and his priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up and smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the blood, which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now I think probably the first thing that jumps out to you is that this is not ASPCA friendly. It's not probably not a veterinarian's favorite passage. You know, it sounds gruesome, and I think this is one of the things that we see when we come to the book of Leviticus, that there's things that we read there that on the surface seem very difficult. How could this please God? And so when we look at the background, we're reminded that there were basically 5 Levitical offerings. You know, later on we'll read about the drink offering, but it wasn't included in the Levitical offering. You know, these offerings were 2 categories. There were the voluntary offerings or the sweet savor offerings. And these offerings were primarily for God. They were primarily an offering given to God for His purpose. And then the last 2, the sin and the trespassing, they were offerings which were consumed. They were not voluntary. Every man had to offer the sin and the trespass offering. You know, when we look at the word for the first 3, the burnt, the meal, and the piece, that's used burned, that's the word burned, it's the word that we often use for incense. It's the idea of a sweet fragrance, an aroma. You know, most of you know that my mother broke her leg. And since she did that, myself and the two older girls, we go to her house, and the girls mop and mow the yard and vacuum, and we do all sorts of things. And one of the things that my mother really likes are these little incense things. They're supposed to smell good, and I personally think they stink to the high heavens. And my daughter, knowing that Mama likes these, she loves to go around every 5 minutes with a lighter, and she lights them. And the fire will start, and you'll see that it'll go out, and smoke will ascend, all right? And it stinks. So I was actually interested, as a side note, and so I started looking at Scripture, and I was wondering if there was a formula for incense that might smell good. And there is, but it tells you you're accursed if you make it. It's only for the Lord. So I figured we wouldn't go that route. But you know, that sweet savor, that aroma, I tend to think of a sweet savor burnt offering as a piece of meat on the grill. That's a sweet savor. That smells good. Why don't they make air fresheners that smell like a filet mignon cooking on the grill? You know, it was an aroma. And yet when we come to the sin and the trespassing offering, the word used burned is that word which is consumed. It's consumed. It's not a fragrant aroma. It's the consumption of the material. And you know, it's interesting, when we look into the Word of God, I think we see that fire in the Scripture is a picture of the holiness of God. And so when we had things which were brought to the Lord and to His holiness and to His righteousness, which were perfect, those things created a sweet savor unto the Lord. But when those things which were tainted with sin, those things which were imperfect, when those things encountered that holy fire of God, they were completely consumed. And so when we look at the burnt offering, we're reminded that this was a voluntary offering. It was a sweet savor offering. I think some things that we see there in Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You know, I think when we look at types, we have to be careful, because there can be a tendency to take the type too far. And I hope that we don't do that today. But I think that we see that Christ was that sweet savor unto the Lord for you and I. We see that it was to be a male without blemish. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared by Pontius Pilate to be without fault. The Lord Jesus Christ was referred to by God from heaven as the one who was the delight of His soul. "This is my beloved Son," He would say from heaven. The Lord was pleased with Him, and He was without blemish. We read that the sacrifice was to be taken to the north side. The north side in Scripture being the side of judgment, of God's wrath. Leviticus 1:11, it says, "And he shall kill it on the side of the altar, northward before the Lord." In Isaiah 53, we know the passage, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." Christ became sin for us, and wouldn't you know it, that hill called Calvary is on the north side of Jerusalem. He was taken to the north side of the camp, and He was offered up that burnt sacrifice for us that we might be accepted. You know, I think we also see that the fire shall never go out. In the first 5 chapters of Leviticus, we see the offerings explained to us, what they were to be like. And then we get to chapter 6, and we see some of the administration of the offerings, how they were to be carried out. And when we get to chapter 6, verse 9 of Leviticus, we read this: "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on the undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar." And we go down a little further, and it says, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it." The fire was to never go out. Now, what do you think about in our day and age? You know, you think about the guy who runs with the flame for the Olympics, right? Yeah, there was a commercial recently where the guy's running with the flame and he trips or something right at the top and he drops it and the flame goes out. So everyone had carried the journey and the flame had expired. But you know, when we look at this offering, the burnt offering was the first. And the offering, the fire of the burnt altar, was to never go out. When we look at Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, we see that the fire was originally lit by the Lord Himself. In Leviticus 9, 24, it says, "Then the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." The fire was lit by the Lord. And that fact that the offering was consumed showed that God had accepted the offering. So what does this remind us of? I think it reminds us of the single-mindedness of Christ. Christ came and the Scripture tells us that He set His face as a flint to Calvary. Even as a young boy, when he would go missing and his parents would find him there in the temple and they would say, "Why have you done this to us?" What would he say? Didn't you know? I had to be in my Father's house. He would be out serving and ministering and doing the work the Lord had sent him to do. And his disciples would say, "Surely he has to be hungry." And they would say, "Can we get you some food?" And he says, "I have food that you know not of." And they thought he had something that he had kept aside. He says, "My food is to do the work which the Lord had sent me." His desire was to please the Lord. He never took a break, did he? You know, you and I, we get burned out, don't we? We just get burned out. I'm thinking of Wayne here. When he first got back from Africa, we went to a Wolfpack basketball game and we were talking about it and he was telling me how much he loved it. But he was telling me how glad he was to be stateside. Now, it didn't mean that he had lost his desire for that work, did it? It just meant that he liked, you know, constantly running water and electricity and internet and all these things that you and I take for granted. Now, I'm sure if you asked him now, he would say he's anxious to head back. You know, I've talked with Jerry and Karen after their long trips with Genom, and they'll tell you how excited they are with what the Lord has done and how fired up they are for the ministry. And then they'll tell you, "But it sure is good to be home." You and I need breaks, don't we? We have those times where we say, "Oh man, another meeting, another place to go." We need a break. But Christ, His purpose, His desire, His drive was to do the work which the Lord sent Him to do. And He would not rest until the Lord would look at Him and say, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool." He had a work to do. And that fire burned constantly. You know, I think when we move past the intro and the background, I think there are some interesting things that we see. We were reminded that this offering was a free will offering. It says, "If any man," look at Leviticus chapter 1 in verse 1. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is to be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces." I think it's pretty obvious who was to do the work, isn't it? He, if any man desires. It was a voluntary effort. It was man approaching God in worship. And he says, "If anyone so desires to worship me." You know, we don't come to your house at 8 o'clock and knock on the door and drag you out and make you come to the Lord's Supper, do we? It's never happened to me. It's never happened to me. You know, I've heard of places that will assign brothers what they're to say, the passages they're to read during the Lord's Supper. We don't do that, do we? It's a free will offering. If any man desires to come and to worship the Lord. You know, the Scripture said, "He shall bring it." You know, sin and the trespassing offering were mandatory, but in the burnt offering, the offerer had to bring it. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we read this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" No one made the Lord Jesus Christ go, did they? He went of his own will to the desire of the Lord, of the Father. It said, "He shall kill it." No man took his life, did they? You know, Scripture tells us in John chapter 10, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, men could say all sorts of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, couldn't we? Men could bind him. Men could beat him. Men could falsely accuse him. Men could falsely convict him. Men could nail him to a cross. But no one could take his life. He freely gave it of his own unto God the Father as that burnt sacrifice for us. You know, I think the other thing we see in the burnt offering is the concept of acceptance. You know, when we look at the burnt offering, I think one of the key phrases that we see is in verse 9. In verse 9, we read the phrase, "all on the altar." What's left? What's kept aside? You know, that some offerings, the priests could keep it and they could eat certain portions of it, couldn't they? When we see here the burnt offering, it was to be examined outwardly for blemishes, and then it was to be skinned, and the pieces were to be cut into pieces, and then they were to be examined, and the flesh was discarded. That was the only thing that the priest could keep. They could sell it, they could keep it, but the rest was all for the Lord. I think we see that. That's important. That the burnt offering was all for God. Jesus was our burnt offering, as our burnt offering satisfied God. I like what Harold McKay would say. When God gets his portion, then man gets his. When God gets his portion, then man gets his. God was completely satisfied with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He was completely satisfied. And as a result, what do you and I find to be the case with the person and the work of Jesus Christ? We're completely satisfied, aren't we? If the sacrifice of Christ unto the Father had been rejected, if it had been found unworthy, would you and I find any value in Christ? We wouldn't, would we? You know, when God gets His, I think it's important. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Forgiveness is amazing. Forgiveness deals with eternity, doesn't it? My sins are forgiven. I don't have to pay the debt of my sins. But I think here in this offering, we see the concept of justification. One of the definitions of the concept of justification is the idea of acceptance. Acceptance. And when we read through here, we see another important phrase, and that's the phrase where it says, "and it shall be accepted." It shall be accepted. Well, what's the difference in forgiveness and justification? I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. A couple months back, we were heading to the Wednesday night meeting, and I came to the country club, and we were about 20 minutes early. I thought I was being slow and careful, and apparently I never came to a complete stop at the stop sign. You know, it's one of those where you just kind of keep rolling, you check, and you go. Well, officer stops me, and I'm thinking, was I speeding? I'm thinking, do I have an out tail light? Is my license plate expired? The last thing in my mind was I pulled a stoplight, because I'm thinking, I had a conversation with Carissa. I looked left, I looked right. Can't be it. He says, "You pulled a stoplight." Well, he went on with his encouraging words as he gave me a $234 ticket that if you go to the court and you get your driving record, they'll just dismiss it. I said, okay. So I got my driving record, and they didn't inform me that my court date was changed. And so I talked to the DA, and he says, "Well, you have a great driving record, so I'll offer you improper equipment." I said, okay, that sounds good. And he says, "But that one will cost you almost $300. What? That sounds a lot worse than just being dismissed. I think I'll go to court. So I get to court, and they ask me what I want to do. And I says, "Well, I have my driving record." And the officer said if I brought my driving record, he would dismiss the charge. "Well, no, he won't dismiss it. We'll talk with you in a minute." Okay? And actually, you know what I was doing is I was reading C.W. Slimming's book about the offerings while court was going on. So I get up there and he says, we'll give you, guess what, improper equipment. I'm like, I don't want to pay $300. And so I said, well, I'll just do a prayer for judgment. And he says, are you sure you want to do that? Because it's a non-moving violation. I said, well, I don't want to pay an extra $100. And he said, okay, you know, dismissed, prayer for judgment, go pay the lady. Now, that's great, isn't it? Doesn't go on my driving record. I only had to pay the $188 court cost. But what happens with a prayer for judgment? You've got a certain period of time, and if you have another incident, what happens? You're guilty of both, right? So I was forgiven, wasn't I? They said, they didn't lock me up. They let me go. They said, you're forgiven. But I'm not exactly accepted, am I? Not exactly accepted. You know, I was thinking of our brother Bill and sister Judy. You know, what if this person who robbed their home happened to be someone they knew? Maybe it was a house cleaner. And so the cleaner comes and says, I'm sorry, I feel guilty. I want to give you all your stuff back. And they say, we forgive you. We're not going to press charges. And then they say, what? What time will you be here tomorrow to clean the house? They probably don't do that, do they? They probably don't do that. They say, we forgive you. We got our stuff back. We're not going to press charges. Now go find somewhere else to work. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's huge, isn't it? It's vastly different. You know, the reality is that the longer you and I walk with the Lord, the more deeply and richly we see the Lord, the more we hate what we see in the mirror. That's the reality, isn't it? But you know what? God knew it all. And not only have I been forgiven, but I've been accepted. I am accepted in Christ Jesus. You know, we read it this morning. Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians, verse 18, chapter 1. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Now, verse 20 is where it really starts to get good. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, that's forgiveness, isn't it? We've got peace. We've been forgiven. But what else does it say? I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you, how? To present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. When you and I enter into the presence of God, when we come here this morning to worship and we go into the very presence of God and we offer our praise and our worship to God, you know what He sees? He doesn't see me, a wretched sinner. He sees me undefiled, holy, blameless in the person of Christ Jesus. You know, forgiveness gives us peace for the future, doesn't it? Acceptance and justification gives us purpose for today. I think one of the greatest things Satan wants us to believe, and I've said it before, is he wants you to believe that you're saved, but you're worthless. You're not worthy. You're not good enough to be used. He can't use you because you have flaws. And yet in Christ Jesus, we're all accepted, aren't we? We're justified. And it's not because of who we are and what we've done, because we know who we are. We know what we've done. I love the story of Mephibosheth. You remember the story, right? I'm going to do a Jerry. You remember the story. I don't have time to go there. But when we think about Mephibosheth, we remember that it was during that time that Saul was trying to kill him, right? And so Jonathan and David developed that friendship. And when David was given the kingdom, David asked the question, is there any one of the house of Jonathan that I might have mercy on, that I might show grace? And they said, well, there is this one guy, Mephibosheth, and he's lame. And he can't walk because when they fled the castle when he was a boy, they dropped him and his legs were damaged. And so he sent for him. And he showed mercy upon him. And he told him that one of the things he would do is he would dine at the table of the king. And I love what Chuck Swindoll says. I read his book a long time ago and this one stuck with me. Chuck Swindoll said he could see the picture. as Mephibosheth limps into the quarters of the king. And he sees Absalom. He sees the beautiful daughters of the king. And he limps to that table with all of his infirmities. And yet when he sits at the table of the king's mercy, they're covered with a tablecloth of grace. They're no more. He's accepted. He's accepted in Christ. You know, what about us? You know, we can receive things a lot better than we can give things, don't we? You know, I can receive the acceptance of the Lord much easier than I can give it. And I think that one of the things that can happen in our relationships with one another is we begin trusting each other, don't we? Well, Jason lets me down. What do you know? Jason's a sinner. He let me down. But the Lord wants me to forgive him. I forgive him. You know what? I'm such a good guy. I'm going to even give him a second chance. Act like it didn't happen. Doggone it, he let me down again. You know what? Jason, you're forgiven. But we're just not going to. We're going to shake hands and we're going to act like we know each other. But I'm just, you know, I'm done with you. You know why? Because I forgave you, but I don't accept you. That's what we see that we often do, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be those who accept. And we see here this offering was given. And what was the purpose? They were to examine it. They were to do it the right way. Christ was our burnt offering. Why? That we might be accepted. We might be accepted. You know, we're reminded that God doesn't just care about what the outside looks like, but He also examines what's within. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, we read this. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The son of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then Aaron's son, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the soot over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs shall be washed with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a sweet savor or of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You know, when the offering was brought, it was to be examined to see if it was suitable, right? You looked at it to see if it was externally without blemish. But Scripture teaches us very clearly that God doesn't care so much about what's on the outside, does He? God cares about what's on the inside. And so what was the first thing they were to do after it was determined to be externally without blemish? Well, it was to be skinned, wasn't it? Well, we can see a lot when it's skinned, can't we? But what about when it's filleted into pieces? When it's opened up into pieces and we can take smaller pieces and we can turn them, we can examine them, we can look for faults. We can look for weaknesses to where it might not be perfect. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You know, I couldn't help but think of this passage recently. Two Sundays ago, I was speaking at North Raleigh, and we were getting in the van. We had 15 extra minutes. We were running, you know, good. And we get about a mile from the house and we hear a gurgling. And it's like a fluid. And I pull the van over at the cemetery, probably a sign, if you believe in signs. And we get out. And sure enough, antifreeze is running from underneath the van. So we say, "We've got time." We drive back to the house and everyone gets out of the van and gets into the truck. Now, this is my 1995 Ford truck that the mirror has been knocked off the side and I've repaired in a very interesting fashion. The side's been backed into. It no longer uses a key to start it, by the way. It's, you know, just a little push button in the bottom. The box is down. That's a Denny fix. Philip did it for me. And so we climb into this old truck. Praise the Lord, it runs. And it's filled up, right? Six people. All the way to Raleigh, all the way to back. And then it's at the mechanic, and then we come here Wednesday night, and I couldn't help but look. They were all in the car waiting for me. And I said, "What an illustration that the Lord looks not on the outward, but what's on the inside." You know, what they were in wasn't much, but to me, there was a great value on what was in the inside. You know, I remember Ruthie telling me that her mother would put often verses on their mirror as they got ready, and it was to the effect of that type of thing. C.W. Slimming, in his book, Thus Shalt Thou Serve, says this: the skinning of the animal exposed the whole of the viscera and revealed that within as well as without it was free from blemish. Then the priest had to cut it into pieces, and this was not a chopping or a hacking of the carcass in some crude fashion, but a careful dissecting of the animal, the head, the entrails, the legs, the fat, to make sure that each part was free from blemish. He goes on to say that the head was the seat or the mind of the intellect. And we're reminded that in Christ was no sin. The entrails were the will or the affections, and we're reminded that He knew no sin. The legs were the outward walk and conduct, and we're reminded that He did no sin. And the fat was the health, which referred to He was without sin. He was without sin. You know, recently we were walking in our backyard, and I tell everyone that Ruthie's trying to recreate the Garden of Eden. We've got 9 fruit trees and grapevines and blueberry bushes and strawberries and a garden, and this is the time of the year that you want to be out there. And so we were tasting the berries, and we got to one of the nectarine trees, and I saw, in 7 years, I finally have a ripe nectarine hanging from the tree. It's only about this big, but it was ripe. And so I pulled it, and I spun it, and looked at it, and there was just one tiny little spot on the backside. So I spun it around, and I tasted it carefully. Oh, man, whew, that's good. And so I said, guys, come here, taste. So all the children tasted, and you know, it was great. And Ruthie gets it, and she goes, oh, man, got a mouthful of bugs. She wasn't very happy. She wasn't, but she was at least there when she saw that all of us tasted it first. You know, it didn't matter how nice that nectarine looked, did it? She still got a mouthful of bugs, didn't she? It didn't matter how sweet what I tasted. When she got a mouthful of bugs, she didn't care how my mouthful tasted. You know, it's what's on the inside that matters, isn't it? I was reminded by Steve's comment in the book of Isaiah as he began to look at that time period and began to examine the nation of Israel. From an outward standpoint, you know, he made the comment, it was hard to recollect because they didn't look that bad. They didn't look that bad. And yet, what was the verse he read? It wasn't the outside that looked bad, was it? It was the inside. It was the heart that was wrong. You know, we read in the beginning of Leviticus, Isaiah chapter 1, where he says, I'm tired of your burnt offerings. I'm tired of your empty sacrifices. I'm tired of your empty offerings. You know why? Because you're not clean on the inside. You're bringing me sacrifices that look good, but they're empty. They're meaningless. Reminded that when Christ walked this earth and He came to the tabernacle and He saw that they had created an economy around sacrifices. Don't bother bringing it. Buy it. And he became angry, didn't he? And he says, this is not the heart of worship. It's not the heart of worship, is it? You know, you and I can come to a place where we look good, don't we? We know what to say. We know how to act. You know, we can bring you to tears. But God says, the heart's not right. You know, as the Lord has allowed me to go to different places, I'll go to places where assemblies are dying. And I'll ask them the question, what do you think happened? And you know, one of the things they always say, one of the things, we began to care more what it looked like. We began to care more what it looked like than what it was. God looks at the heart. God cares about the inside. You know, we're going to skip the next one. We'll just cover it briefly. Access and identification. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, it says, He shall lay His hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. I think there's just 2 quick points about that. It was at the door. What is our access to the Father? You know, we came this morning and we worship. We're here today and we open the Word of God and we pray. What's the access? How do we have access to God? Well, it's through Christ Jesus, isn't it? It's the work that He did. You know, I grew up in a denomination, and I learned the Apostles' Creed, and I learned the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't have a clue how to pray. And the Lord convicted my soul that I needed to be saved. You know what the first question was? I looked at Neil and I said, how do I pray? He said, tell God what's in your heart and ask it in Jesus' name. It's not a catchphrase, is it? It's not just something that is a nice way to end a prayer. Why do we say in the name of Jesus? Because it's our access, isn't it? But we also see that the offering was at the doorway of the tabernacle, but it was before the Lord. And we're reminded again that the burnt offering was for who? It was for the Lord, wasn't it? And whose eyes were on the sacrifice? It was the Lord's, wasn't it? It didn't matter if I determined that after I cut the pieces that they looked good, that they smelled good, and therefore God should be happy, did it? God had to be pleased. It was for the Lord. And it reminds us that oftentimes when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we're caught up in what we've received, aren't we? But there should become a point where we want to partake just a little bit, just to begin to partake of what the Lord saw in His Son. I've often thought about that verse in Psalm 27, verse 4, where David would say, one thing have I asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I've often wondered, I've spent a lot of time searching that phrase, the beauty of the Lord. And you know what? You just don't find a list, do you? You don't find a list that says, these are the beauties of the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a list? You know, I've often thought, man, I wish I had a list of the beauties of the Lord, and I could just go search those out, and I could examine them. You know, I think there's a reason the Lord didn't give us a list. They have to be experienced, don't they? They have to be experienced. They can't be memorized. They can't be learned. And as we draw near to the Lord, we begin to see those beauties, don't we? We begin to see that as the priest would lay those open, we begin to see that He knew no sin. We begin to see that He did no sin, that in Him was no sin. We begin to partake of that. We begin to taste of Him. But I think one of the last things we'll see, and we'll finish with this, that each brought according to their ability. Now, what do you mean by that? There were three different sacrifices that could be made, right? There was the bull, there was the sheep or the goat, and there was the turtle dove or the pigeon. And now some say, well, why were there the options of the turtle dove and the pigeon? And it was simple that one may be out of season. And one commentator said, if we don't want it, God doesn't want it. And so there were options. But what determined what you brought? Well, it was what you could bring, wasn't it? If I had a bull, God wasn't happy when I brought a turtle dove, was He? I had to bring what I could bring according to as I was gifted. Now we see very clearly that worship was to be done right, wasn't it? There was a way in which they were to worship. There were steps here. It had to be skin. It had to be declared without blemish. It had to be cut into pieces. It had to be the blood. The priest had to spread the blood around the altar. All these things had to occur in a very orderly fashion. You know, it matters how we do things, don't it? You know, it matters. And I don't want to split hairs, but I think it matters how we worship. You know, little things. Like when someone's standing and going to the Lord in worship, leading us as a priest, do we just walk out or walk in? You know, just little things. You might call them preferences, but I think it matters. I think we see that it matters. It matters how things were done. But I also think that we see that the offering had to cost something. It had to cost something. And I think two of the most famous burnt offerings that we can probably think of, the first one being what? Abraham and Isaac. God said, take your son Isaac and offer him a burnt offering. Abraham did it. And God saw that Abraham was willing to do it. He was willing to pay the price of worship. He was willing. And God stayed His hand. And God said, God will provide Himself the lamb. It cost something. What about Gideon? I love that one. Here's Gideon. And it was a time where the enemies came in like a horde of locusts, and they stripped the land of food and everything they could find, they stripped it. Well, God calls Gideon, doesn't He? And God tells Gideon, offer the burnt offering. just so happens they had a bullock. They had a bull. And he offered it. And that was, in essence, a declaration of war. He knew what was coming. It cost him something. In a time of famine, he offered the family bull. In a time of sin in the nation of Israel, he made a statement for God. It cost him something. But you know, I think it's interesting as we look at each of these offerings, I think it pictures nicely for us different levels of participation. Right? There was the one who could bring the bull. And when you look at what he did, what were the responsibilities of the one who brought the bull? He was to bring it. He was to slay it. He was to skin it. He was to cut it into pieces. He was to put it on the altar. And then who provided the fire and who did the blood? The priest. When it came to the offering of the lamb, he killed it. He skinned it. He cut it into pieces. But the priest placed it on the altar. When we get to the turtle dove, what happens? He brings it. He hands it to the priest. The priest wrings its neck, kills it, discards parts of it. You know, what does that teach us? You know, I can't help but think that as a new believer, there was a lot that I brought in genuine nature to the Lord that just wasn't worthy. We can do that, can't we? We can offer things in worship that just aren't worship, can't we? And here we have the picture of the one who was bringing according to his abilities. He could bring the turtle dove. He could bring the pigeon. And maybe some of it wasn't even, it didn't even apply. And yet, it was discarded. And the priest dealt with it. I love the little illustration that Boyd Nicholson tells about his daughters as they wanted to get mommy some flowers when they were very young. And they went through the yard and they gathered up everything they could find. And they brought it to daddy and they said, "Daddy, look. We got mommy flowers." And he says, "Well, most of it was weeds." And so he said he took it into the sink and discarded the weeds and arranged it and gave them back the flowers to give to mommy. I think that's the picture we see here with the turtle dove. You know, some of it just isn't worthy. But the Spirit of God is with us and He arranges it. And He presents it to the Lord. And you know the interesting thing? In each of these situations, they all end the same. And what was it? And it might be a sweet savor to the Lord. It might be a sweet savor to the Lord. I think there's a good lesson here for us in our worship. You know, our worship to the Lord, it's free will, isn't it? No one's going to make us serve the Lord. No one's going to make us come and have something to give to the Lord. It might cost us something, you know that? It might cost us the change of our Saturday activities. It might cost us that we spent more time in meditation on the person of Christ during the week. It might cost us something to worship. It should. But when we come and our heart is right and we're clean within and we give Him of our own free will what we can, He's pleased, isn't He? He's pleased. He's pleased with what we bring. You know, guys, I think the illustration is very clear for us. What's the ability? What's the desire? It's a free will offering. But you know, I think having four girls who are getting older and one who is entering the age of worshiping, I find myself not as easily relating. And I wonder what it would be like to worship silently. You know, I'm just not a silent guy. You probably figured that out by now. And yet, we know that it matters how we do things, doesn't it? We know that God tells us to do things a certain way. And God calls us to bring according to each His ability. And yet, I can't help but go back to that concept. Who was the sacrifice for? Was it for me? You know, Brother Dave stood and shared his worship to the Lord, didn't he? You know, when that offer took that sacrifice to the temple and he laid that bull on that fire, you think that God was the only one that smelled the sweet savor? I think there were other people who smelled it. But yet it wasn't for them, was it? It was for the Lord. And God took delight in it. Ladies, I think that God, there's going to be many a sweet savor that has ascended to heaven that man never got to partake of. Man never got to partake of it. But you know what? It's not for me. It's for God. And when you come here, I can't imagine, as I teach my daughters, to say, girls, prepare your heart to worship in silence. Now, I don't say it's wrong, because that's what Scripture teaches. And it has to be done right, doesn't it? But what an encouragement to know that just as each one was to bring according to their ability. If I had a bull, I brought it. If it was a goat, I brought it. If it was a pigeon, I brought it. And in each and every occasion, it ends by saying, it was a sweet savor to the Lord. Ladies, bring it. It's a sweet savor to the Lord. You have to prepare your heart just like we do, don't you? You have to meditate on the Lord. You have to change your Saturday. You have to change the things that you think on during the week, don't we? If we're going to have anything to bring as that sweet savor. You know, we're out of time, and I said it in the beginning. It's such a rich, rich passage. And I know that you're probably sitting there thinking, well, what about this and what about that? But these were just the things that jumped out at me, that spoke to me, and I pray that the Lord has used them this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for these truths that we see in the Scriptures. And Father, we're reminded of just how beautiful the person and the work of your Son is. And Father, we just pray that you delight this morning as we've opened your Word and looked into it. And Father, I do pray that if there's one here who today is looking from the outside in and they're wondering why we find your Son to be so wonderful, that today would be the day that they come to know Him as their Savior and they can begin to partake in the person of Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would use your Word in each of our lives and that we might not go forth from here unchanged. And we just do ask this all in the name of Christ. Amen.